Today's message is on His blood. So it's going to be a little heavier than normal. I promised y'all a couple messages. I intended to go deep in the Word. I'm hoping that you understand the prerequisite foundational Bible passages, because I'm not going to go step by step. I'm just going long. So I hope you're up to speed. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moshe and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. You're in it right now. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are." So I guess one lamb for me, and Lanice has to go with somebody else. Who's got room? Who's got room? Yeah. If she'll cook it, yes, right. Yes, but Nick Father Panis taught me. You determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you must choose must be year-old males without defect, and you're to take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops and the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left until morning, you must burn it up. Verse 12, on the same night I pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay, if you'll turn the microphone down slightly and the volume on the speakers up slightly, the ringing will go away. I want you to understand and know that the only way your sins will be passed over on the night of April 5th is if that blood is on your heart. Amen. I want you to know, and I want you to know that you know, and I want you to know down to the deepest part of your soul and spirit that if the blood of Yeshua Messiah is not on your hearts, you are not going to be passed over. There's a reason why we teach so strong at Passover. There's a reason why we talk about the need to purge the sin from your life so strongly this time of year. And that's because if you don't have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your heart, your sins are not passed over. Secondly, we want you to know, and we want you to know that you know, so that when you stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, you will know that if you have aught against your brother, you have brought damnation into your life by taking the blood. You cannot go into Passover with sin. You cannot. Well, I mean, you can if you want to. I mean, if you just really want a piece of the lake of fire, if you really want that prime real estate on that lake of fire, then you can take whatever you want into Passover. But if you want to avoid being burned for eternity and all memory of you forgotten forever, then you better be straight. See, people talk about, well, Pastor Bill, you're kind of weak because you don't teach hell. Let me tell you a little secret. The true doctrine of eternal judgment in the lake of fire is far more severe than anything they told you about hell. I don't teach on that kind of stuff because I'm trying not to scare you out of church. The one time I heard that message, I was quaking in my shoes and I didn't even want to talk to anybody for the next 6 months, afraid I'd say something that wasn't right. Eternal judgment in the lake of fire is the most serious thing that any of us will ever face. And once you get to that point, it's irrevocable. It said of Judas, the betrayer of Messiah, that it would be better for that man had he never been born. Which means he irrevocably is going into the lake of fire and cannot be saved out of it. Because he was guilty of the body of the Lord, but he didn't stay around to get the blood. We teach it. Goes over people's heads. It's very important that we go through the steps at Passover with all gravity and sobriety of mind, because this is life and death. I cannot emphasize to you enough how holy each one of us has to show the Lord Jesus Christ and how we handle His holy, sacred things. And there's nothing more holy than his body and his blood. That's why we warn you at Passover, when we bless the bread that you're to take for his body, eat all of it. Don't put it back on the table. Do not let it go out of your hands until it's gone. We charge the table leaders, be alert. If someone puts that down, you make sure you pick it up, because it must be burned, according to this scripture, before sunup. Gentleman not too many years ago thought he was going to be smart, going to kill him a Passover lamb, didn't burn it up. This person is known to be brilliant by most people and highly esteemed for his knowledge of the scriptures, but the most basic scripture of Passover he didn't bother to read. You got to know this Torah. You got to know this Torah. You've got to know the Torah, because as surely as you overlook, oh, that passage is not important, you're going to do something stupid out of that part right there, and God's going to hold you accountable for every word of it. Why? Because you got the Holy Ghost. You see, that removes all excuses. Oh, that just messed a lot of folks up. Once you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you ain't got no excuses for not living by every single word of this book. I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what day you go to church on. You are accountable for every word of it, because the word lives in you. And it lives in you on a level where you're without excuse. I've had a lot of things heard said about the blood of Jesus Christ. I think we need to go into the Word of God, and I think we need to have some reverence. I think we need to have some respect. I think we need to have some honor for the holiest thing outside of God the Father, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. God holds the blood to be very important. Chapter 4 and verse 9, speaking to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? So he lies. I don't know. Sure he knows. He killed him. Am I my brother's keeper? I guess so, since you stuck his body in the dirt. Huh? Since you killed him and then stuck his body, I guess you are. The Lord said to me, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Bloodshed, very important to God. Shedding of human blood, very important to God. Why? Because he said, let us make man in our image. And when we presume to take the life of another human being, we are blaspheming God Almighty. That's why he says murderers must be put to death. In the computer age, we should understand this. Your software is racked up in a way it can't be fixed. So you must be turned off and rebooted before he can work with you. Now, I say that. There's a lot of bloodshed in war, and God sanctions it. Okay? God sanctions warfare. Go back and read it. I mean, it's over and over again. When you go into the village, you kill everything that breathes. Why? Because every person that lives is going to want retribution. They're going to harbor grudges, and they're never going to get rid of it. And so when you go to war in that manner, it has to be done a certain way. Why? Because God knows best. Look at all the trouble that would have been solved if Saul had killed the Amalekites. It said kill everything that breathes, but no, what did he do? They wanted some of the women. They wanted Agag. Haman was an Agagite. You know, Saul lost the Holy Ghost over that, right? Saul lost the Holy Ghost over that. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is having it and losing it, quenching it out of your body, because you're just so reprobate you will not obey God. And an evil spirit was sent from God to torment Saul. He will be alongside Judas in the lake of fire. So you've got two witnesses. Funny, you've got two witnesses for God in Revelation, Enoch and Elijah, and you've got two witnesses for why you don't need to quench the Holy Ghost. Serious business. The shedding of blood is a big deal. It matters to him that a person's blood is poured out. Leviticus 17. I need to go quickly through this first part, because I have a lot of verses. Leviticus 17, verse 10. any Israelite or alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. I will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on my altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. This is so important. The blood is so important to God. He is telling you that He has given you blood to make atonement for your life. Life for a life in accordance with Torah. Don't tell me there's no grace in the Torah. Don't tell me there's no grace in the Torah. You've got to put the Lamb's blood on the doorpost of your heart to make atonement for your soul on His altar. And that's what we're coming into for Passover. That's why it's so important. That's why we do Passover the way we do it. People say to me, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it that way? How come you don't do it like these other folks over here? I'm like, we're not doing what these other folks over here are doing. We're doing this. Because this is what God is demanding be done. So what are we going to do? Follow the customs of different people? Or follow the Word of God in its entirety? You see, this whole church is constructed around the manifest presence of the Lord in the service through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't have that when you're going to do whatever someone else does, or you're going to do it however you want to do it, or you're going to do what makes everybody comfortable. You're not going to have manifest presence in the house. You have manifest presence in the house when you do everything the way God wants it done. And you take the time, God is in the details, to learn the details of the Scripture and to follow it in accordance with the Word. That's when you get the manifest presence of God in the house. Isaiah 66. I got one, brother. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Don't leave home without it. Verse 2. This is the one I esteemed. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Trembling at his word. You want to know what makes God happy? You want to know what makes God look at you and think positively? You want to know what gives you good standing? Humble. What does that mean? Willing to keep his commandments. Humble means I'm willing to humble under and keep the commandments of God. The 10 words. I love going upstairs there and looking at the granite ones that they have in the case. The 10 words. God spoke all these words saying, the 10 commandments. Then you go through the book of the law where they're expanded and expounded upon, telling you how to keep the Sabbath and how to keep the holy days and how to love your neighbor as yourself. It's expanding on how to keep the commandments. Trembles at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a man. Because they're not taking the gravity and they're not taking the reverence for the blood that makes atonement. You see, people get into this situation where they think, oh, I can just put some blood on the altar. I'll just keep on sinning. The Lord will take care of it. Yeah, I'll just keep on sinning. It's okay. It's okay. The blood of Jesus covers me. The bull was sacrificed on atonement. One who kills a bull is like one who kills a man. One who offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig blood. And whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways and their souls delight in their own abominations. We have to understand that those things we like to do contrary to the Word of God make God furious. Not mildly angry. Don't want to talk to me today. They make him furious. Go to Romans chapter. We're not going to go turn there today, but go to Romans chapter 1 sometime and read about what's bringing on the wrath of God. Flip back into the trumpets in Revelation and see what that wrath looks like. Does that look like to you that he's only mildly displeased when he throws 200-pound hailstones from the sky, burning with fire, or when he sends down an asteroid that turns the waters into blood? Does that look like it's only mildly upset? It's fury. You go to Leviticus and he says, when you break my commandments, I'm going to pour out my fury. So the little things that we like to do that we're going to put on that sin list next week make God furious with anger Wrath's a word we don't like. And the only thing that stands between you and that is the blood of Yeshua Messiah. But when you handle it incorrectly, when you're irreverent with it, when you're calloused about, I'll put it under the blood of Jesus, it's all right. But you don't resolve the underlying issues. Jesus said, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught with you, leave the gift and go get reconciled because he's not accepting it. Ooh. Ooh. Not enough respect for the blood. You know, God gives life. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The Heh represents life. The Heh represents life. He added a Heh to Abram's name to make him Abraham. He added a Heh to Sarai's life to make her Sarah. Because Heh is his sign of life. And when we take life, it's important to him. Whether it's a goat or a lamb or a bull or a human being, he doesn't want us killing his creatures. Hosea chapter 4. So when a death is required to pay for your sin, we need to have more than a little respect. We need to have abject reverence. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 2. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Do you not see this going on in the United States right now? St. Patrick's Day, 49 people were killed in the city of Chicago in drive-by shootings. Do you not see it in all the major cities? How about the little boy that got killed in Florida? You know, and he's blaming the law. It's the stand your ground law. It's not the chase the guy down law. You don't got the right to chase anybody down and shoot him at the edge of the neighborhood. No, you have the right to stand your ground and defend your home. He wasn't defending his home. He was chasing this kid. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. This cannot be in the United States. We can't have people running all over the place killing each other for any reason that we realize. Look, if someone breaks in your house at night, you have the right to defend your house and your family with lethal force. That's not what happened in Florida. Yeah, like the kid could do something to him with an iced tea. Yeah, he's a real bad guy. He's going to whip out them Skittles. It's pitiful. You don't shoot down a 17-year-old kid because he carried Skittles and an iced tea. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. Don't you see it in the news? Didn't you see the news this week? The drought in Texas caused almost $8 billion worth of agricultural loss. Oh, you're not going to be eating steaks for a long time because of that drought. The animals of the field dying. Why? Because we're killing each other. It's crazy. Bloodshed. God is very serious about the taking of a human life outside the organized bounds of warfare. Very, very serious about it. Romans chapter 5. Every human being gets his blood from his father. Did you realize that? That's why you had to have blood tests when you get married to make sure that they're compatible. Because the baby is going to have the father's blood, and if that blood type is incompatible with the mother, it will cause very serious complications in the pregnancy. Yeshua Messiah was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He has the father's blood. He has the father's blood. Every single one of us is walking in here with blood derived from Adam. Who sinned. Adam decided he didn't have to obey God. So it brought the death penalty in our blood. We can't get rid of it. It's in the blood. Our blood says we have to die for sin. As in Adam, all die. As in Adam, all die. That's why it's so important to come out of the Adamic world. That's why it is so important to be a follower of Yeshua Messiah, because that takes you out of the world of Adam and puts you into the world of the second Adam, which is the Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. Do you understand this? Because you are a son of Adam, or were, you were a sinner. You couldn't get it off of you. You were born with it. You were born with it. Because it's in the blood. That's why when God prepared a sacrifice to ransom humanity, He had to have the Father's pure blood, because no blood from Adam would qualify for the sacrifice. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. All of us have blood in our bodies that came from Adam, and all of us have the guilt that comes from being a son of Adam. Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, making Him the Son of God. His blood comes from the Father. His blood has no sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is it not? When you take that, we're going to read them, we read them every year. Jesus says, take this cup, all of you. It is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant. And unlike having it sprinkled on your outside, you take it into your inside. To change you, to transform you, to make you into a new creature. As He said on the cross, behold, I make all things new. How does He make all things new? He makes all things new the same way He did with the Passover in Egypt. He made all things new when they took the blood of the Lamb and marched out of Egypt the next day, a nation. Can a nation be born in one day? And yet Israel was born in one day when they marched out of there on the first day of unleavened bread, the night we call the night to be much observed. And in the same way, in one day, when you take that blood and you take that body in the form of the bread and the wine, and you become a new creature in Christ. Behold, I make all things new. We're approaching the Passover. And when we take the cup, it is the direct participation into the blood of the Son of God. The bread and the wine that we take represent His body and His blood, which is given for us. It is figuratively remaking us into the image of the Son of God from out of the image of Adam. We were born into a nature that sins, a nature that is selfish, a nature that is hostile to God's law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it is impossible for our old nature to submit to God's law. Speaking of which, this will be the message on the first day of unleavened bread, creative destruction. And I'm going to talk to you about the creative destruction process that must take place in your heart, your soul, your mind, and your emotions so that God can transform you into a new person. By participating in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're being remade into the image of the Son of God, which despises sin. So people tell me, oh, but it's okay for me to sin. Oh, it's okay. Okay. I would like to see the chapter and verse where God says that, lists that person's name and says that they have a waiver to sin, because I didn't see that in there. I've been through it a whole bunch of times. I've never seen a waiver for any person. Oh, I can put it in the blood of Jesus. It's okay. No, sin is not okay. Sin is not okay. You can go back to David. David is our example. He sinned with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Grievous sins! He is told by the prophet Nathan, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have forgiven your sin. But I noticed in the rest of the book that he was under the consequences of those sins. One of his sons had 10 of his wives in the sight of all Israel. Another one of those sons went to rebellion. The sword and war followed him all the rest of his life in his household, even to the place of when they put Abishag in the bed to keep him warm when he was too old to have his own body heat. Come on. Come on. It never left his house Not even in the days of Solomon. Remember? One of Solomon's brothers wanted Abishag to wife. And what did Solomon send an emissary to him and say, what, are you trying to take the throne as well? He put that fool to death. Put that fool to death because he saw he was trying to usurp the throne. So even down into the life of Solomon, sons of David were fighting with you. The sword didn't even leave in the first generation from the result of that sin. So don't tell me the consequences of your sin don't follow you. All of mine have followed me. I know good and well yours are following you. David's followed David. Abraham's followed Abraham. What makes anybody in here any different than the patriarchs who had to, even though they were forgiven, live with the consequence? Sin is very important. But when you take that new nature on, when the living Christ is living in you, you despise sin. So people want to skirt around the law, or people want to play footsie with breaking Shabbat or not saving their tithe or whatever else the devil puts in your mind. When you have the real nature of the living Christ, you despise it. It has no more place in your life. You want to put others first. You don't have to have Miss Bev jack you up to come in here and serve. You are wanting to come in here and serve. Because you have it in your mind to put others first. How do you put others first? You come into church and you serve. You know how much of my time I give up for service? Just ask Lanise sometime. She'll tell you. How much of my private time goes into these church services and this ministry? She'll be happy to tell you. Some of y'all talk to me for an hour on the telephone once in a great while. And you realize that's almost as much time as Lanise gets in a week? Think about that one for a minute. When you really, really have the life of Christ living in you, you want to come to church and serve. You want to come to church and see new people get excited. You want to learn the doctrines and learn the books so that when people come in and ask questions, you can give them competent and cogent answers. We had 80 people at Richard Reeves the other night. What if 20 of them showed up today? What if 20 of them showed up today? Would you be willing to give up your seat and stand in the back so they can sit? Would you be able to talk to them with the questions? Because they'd have a lot of questions. They'd have thousands of questions. When they come in off the street, they know virtually nothing of the Bible. Because the traditional churches out there don't teach much of the Bible. Oh, a little fragment here, a little sentence fragment there, part of a... They don't even always give you a whole dependent clause, much less an independent clause out of the Bible. And that's the word they get for their little 20-minute message. Had people in Murfreesboro last time saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, that's just a little long for me. I'm not used to 75 minutes. They're not used to that much word. They don't know what to do with it when they get it. But can you sit down and cogently explain the Sabbath? Can you sit down and cogently explain how freedom is defined in the Torah? Can you cogently explain how a person is going through trials with the power of the Holy Spirit to develop God's character? I mean, put the book on the table for you. Can you explain it? Because when 20 people come in here, I'm not going to be able to talk to more than one or two of them. We're all going to have to be able to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That's why testings come on. You know, it's unfortunate that a whole congregation like Corinth blows up. They didn't pass the test. You know, when it's exam time, hello, the teacher's not going to be teaching. You've got to sit down and put the answers down out of what you know. Do you know the answers? If Jesus Christ came in here right now with final exam time, would you pass or fail? Because it will be here directly. It always comes through here directly. And we've seen a lot of folks fail the test. We've come back into church after blow-ups many times and said, well, we're back to six in the temple. Many times. Miss Frieda can count several of them. We're back to six in the temple. You got to be able to pass that test. When that test comes to you, it's never going to come on an issue you're comfortable with. It's going to come on the pet issue you've got that you're not comfortable with. That's the one you're going to be hit on. Can you pass the test? Do you know how to take in the blood of Yeshua to cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness? Romans chapter 3. We've got to love God's law. We have to love God's law. We're going to do that song. I haven't had time to burn it, but we're going to burn it. We're going to do that song. Oh, how love I thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts. By thy precepts I learn every false way to hate. I have more understanding, for I dwell on thy law. It's a great song. And we're not going to go back to old hymns, even though those old hymns come right out of the Psalms and they do reinforce our doctrine. We're not going to go back to that. We like our kicked up, spirit-filled music. But we're going to sing that song in here because everyone needs to get into their spirit, how love I thy law. How love I thy law. God is going to rule His kingdom based on that law. Right. How can you rule in His kingdom if you don't know the law? You can't. How can you? I mean, think about that. What is one of the biggest problems in America right now? We have so many laws and so many confusing laws and so many contradictory and conflicting laws that none of law enforcement knows how to administer the law, right? God isn't going to do that. That's the way the devil does it. God is going to impartially administer the law. It's not going to matter who you are. You're going to get the same justice everybody else gets. Why? Because God is going to take spirit-filled believers right now who know His law, and we're going to be the ones administering it. God is sick of partial administration of the law. Oh, this one gets away with it and that one goes under the jail. This is okay and that's not okay. Why? Because different people are pushing their own agendas. God's not going to have that in His kingdom. He's relying on you. He's relying on you to learn His law, because you're going to be the sheriff. You're going to be the one that decides that there's no impartiality and that everybody's going to be subject to the same. Come on, somebody. Aren't you sick of the injustice in this world? He's called you to Himself to fix it in His kingdom, to make sure that you, who've seen injustice and despise it and hate it, can impartially administer His law. Come on, that's a good place to shout. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Presented Him as the atonement sacrifice through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? No, He is God of the Gentiles as well. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? They tell you that He did. They tell you that's what He said. What does He say? God forbid. No, we uphold the law. You know why you uphold the law? Because the blood of Jesus in you despises sin. So though you may be saved by faith, He despises sin. You're supposed to use that faith to destroy sin. That's why you uphold the law. You're saved by grace. You're saved because He sprinkles you with His blood. He will pass over your sins because of that. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and do more of it. If you have any reverence, if you have any respect, if you have any honor for the blood of Jesus, you don't want to go out and sin anymore. Come on, somebody. You don't want to go out and do it again. This faith, this living faith to believe that your sins have been atoned for comes by being sprinkled with His blood. Of course it upholds the law if you really believe your sins have been atoned for. Because if you really believe your sins have been atoned for, why would you go out and do it again? And yet they teach all over this city, you can put it under the blood of Jesus and go out and do it all over again. Then why do they get upset when their pastors get caught in affairs? You know how many times I've heard people tell me the law is done away? The law is... I had a good friend of mine tell me, I went to tell him about the Richard Reeves thing. He said, you're either under law or you're under grace. And I'm thinking, well, okay. Then what's the big deal when there's a moral failure? What's the big deal? Who cares, right? Then how come the guy at the First Baptist Church so many years ago committed suicide when he found out his wife was having an affair with the pastor? Why? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? If the law's done away, then who cares, right? Who cares? You know why we all care? Because we all got that little Torah meter in our heart that tells us it's wrong. We all got the little Torah meter inside that tells us it's wrong. We all had the little Torah meter inside that's telling us this is not right. So why don't we just get over it and realize that there's grace under the law. There's grace under the law. Messiah's prophesied in the law. The atonement is made in the law. Don't tell me there's no grace under law. There's no grace outside of law. There's no grace outside of law. Without Torah, there is no Messiah. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? You see, when we sin, God is furious. When we sin, He is furious. Go back and read Leviticus 26. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28. He's furious with sin. When you transgress Torah, He is furious. So we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. His blood justifies us. What that means is that we receive right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus, and subsequently that means we are reconciled back to Him. You see, sin cuts us off. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God still kept coming. Adam and Eve are the ones that hid. They hid and said, whoa, hey, we're hiding, where are you? Sin cuts us off from God, not on His part, on our part. We run away. Why? Because we feel guilty. We feel guilty. You ever notice how you can't get rid of that guilt? You ever notice you can't get rid of the guilt that follows you around?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Wherever you go, in all your thoughts, you keep thinking. You keep thinking it. You keep thinking it. It won't go away. You keep thinking about it. How do you get rid of it? The blood of Jesus is the only thing that will get rid of your guilt on that. Does He do it just for you willy-nilly? No. No, there's a process to everything. If you want to get rid of stuff, you have to put the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart. And everything you put on that altar will be gone. It will not come back. Whatever you don't put on that altar is not covered for. You see, the little thing about repentance, the little thing about confessing your sin to the Lord, it's not something He has to hear. It's something you got to say. If you want it under the blood, you got to say it. Oh, come on, somebody. There's no such thing as the blood of Jesus covering the unspoken request. There's no such thing as the blood of Jesus covering the unspoken request. The blood of Jesus will get rid of the guilt, and it will give you right standing with God, which reconciles you back. But you got to fess up to Him you did it. You got to fess up to Him you did it. We're not going to ask you to come up here on the stage and do it. Praise God. We're going to let you write it on that piece of paper and put it in the fire. But you see, that only works if you do the prayer time. Come on, so it only works if you do the prayer time in the closet. It only works when you bear your heart and soul to God in the closet, when you're writing the list I mean, you can write it on a list in secret, never ever get straight with God and put it in the fire, and it don't mean a thing. It'll be tagging you all the way to Passover. It'll make you afraid to take the body and blood on Passover. But if you come clean with God in the prayer closet, then you'll see and feel the release when the list goes in. So don't leave stuff on there, man. Don't leave anything on there. Really do due diligence and comb through your heart and put everything that makes you feel guilty on there. Go deep looking for the stuff. Ephesians chapter 1. Brother, just let me go to 77 and just cut it off wherever it is. It's too important to stop. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have redemption. We're being redeemed. Like every other son of Adam, we were hostile to God. We sinned against His law. We've been held captive by the adversary, Satan, the devil, bound over into guilt and the subsequent coming of the wrath of God. Every one of us. But He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom to set us free. He's redeeming us back. I'm not going to go back through the verses in Leviticus where you redeem a slave. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. We were all slaves to sin. Every one of us has been a slave to sin, an abject soul to sin and can't get out in bondage. I'm not going to go back through the passages in the law about redeeming a slave from bondage. But you need to know those to understand what Paul is telling you. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's technical terms he's telling you here that you need to go back and study the details of. He didn't just say this willy-nilly off the top of his head because it sounded nice for somebody. You've been redeemed from death. You've been redeemed from sin. You've been redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. But just as He who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That doesn't mean turn around and go back and sin. When you are carrying the blood of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the pure blood that came directly from the Father, you understand that concept, right? You get half your chromosomes from your mama and half your chromosomes from your daddy. They each put the pairs in there and it makes the correct number. You understand how that works? Jesus only got one set of chromosomes. Don't you remember the film from Ron Wyatt? The blood only had one set of chromosomes. That's because the rest of his DNA came from the Holy Ghost. His blood came from the Father. He said, be you holy as the one who called you is holy. How much more holy can you get than being conceived by the Holy Spirit from the Father? Especially when you understand the Holy Spirit's the sperma of the Father. The sperma of the Father impregnated Mary to make this man holy. And He's telling you to be holy because He's holy. And His blood is on you. Have you not gone through the sacrifices and seen what happens when even there's accidental spattering of the blood of a sacrifice and how you must now handle the garments that accidentally have that blood on them? They're holy. You can't go out and do common things anymore. Oh, but I want to go out and do common things like everybody else. With the blood of Jesus? Are you crazy? You've been sanctified, set apart, and made holy by the only thing that counts in all of creation. How could you want to go back and do something common? How could you want to go and indulge in sin and break commandments? The people I fear for the most are traditional Sunday Christians who are always pleading the blood and then going out and eating unclean food for lunch and coming back and praying the blood of Jesus on somebody. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, there's no injustice with God. Everybody gets the same punishment for the same crime. Unlike here on earth, where everybody judges partially, you serve a Father who judges each man's deeds impartially. There ain't gonna be no getting away with it. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you do not know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. He didn't pay a ransom in something perishable and stupid like gold. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Yeshua Messiah. The perfect blood of the Father. That's what you were redeemed with. That's why you got to live your lives here in reverent fear. Those who have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ have been justified with God and redeemed from the earth into the kingdom of heaven. How can you have this faith? Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Amen? They don't read the will and carry out the terms. Probate court does not be seated and carry out the terms and requirements of a will until the death is proved. Because a will is enforced only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. You got to understand the concept of a will. You must understand the concept of a will because it comes through the Bible over and over and over again. People say, oh, you can't be strong-willed and have the Spirit of God. No, God is requiring you to be strong-willed with His Spirit. You've got to have a strong will. How are you going to stand up to the devil who's coming to tear you down every day if you have not made up a decision of your will to stand with God no matter what? You can't make up your mind to stand with God when it's convenient. You can't make up your mind to stand with God when it feels good. You can't make up your mind to stand with God when you feel an unction, because there's a lot of times you're going to have to stand for God when He's not standing with you. Why? Because He's got to know who you are. He's got to know if you really mean it. Anybody can stand with God when you feel His hand on your shoulder. Anybody can stand with God when you feel the anointing and the unction. It's when you know the Word of God and are willing to stand for the Word of God as demonstrated by your will. Oh, funny, that word agape love is not all that little mealy-mouthed, mushy stuff they taught you. The word agape love means the love of a determined decision of your will. You decide, I love God, therefore I will obey God, no matter what. Just like Abraham, you don't care what the consequences are, you're standing with God. If you truly want to be a son of the seed of Abraham, then you've got to demonstrate the faith of Abraham. Not talk about it, not pray about it, demonstrate it with your walk.
Go ahead.
With your walk. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. The first covenant had to be put into effect without blood because the life's in the blood, and the blood sprinkled on the people was evidence of a death, and therefore it put into effect the testament. The will and testament of God. Come on, we all know our legal term. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. You know, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you said the same thing. You said, everything that's written in here, I will do. Everything that the Eternal has said, I will do it. And you were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. How's it working out? Boy, them sin lists, better be writing them things. Better be getting all this stuff on there, because if not, it's not going to be passed over. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood. Everything. Well, how much more your heart, mind, will, and emotions? How much more? Without blood, the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's in the law. That's from the law. That's from the Torah, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I'm telling you. Give me Torah all day long. It all comes back to understanding covenant. That's why the twin doctrines of once saved, always saved, and unconditional love are so debilitating. These two doctrines undermine every understanding of covenant. Covenant is conditional. Covenant requires blood. Oh, God loves me unconditionally. No, He doesn't. The greatest condition ever imposed in eternity was the death of His only Son. That's where you get your love from. If you're flying on that unconditional love stuff, you don't have any. For Him or Him for you. You're still under wrath because there's been no shedding of blood. Therefore, there's no forgiveness. The greatest condition of all time was the death of His Son, that His blood could cover your sins. That's conditional. And it's covenant. That when you're in covenant love with God, it doesn't matter if you have trials. You don't question the covenant. Come on, somebody, talk to me now. When you're going through that fiery trial, when things are going wrong in your life and everything's blowing up, when you can't get something to work right for you on a bet and you're sitting there, where's God? Where? You don't do that when you understand covenant. You don't question God when you're under covenant. You question God when you're playing that mamby-pamby, unconditional love game with Him, because He doesn't play that game. Unconditional love says, I'm candy cane, and if I don't get everything I want the way I want it, I can pitch a fit. God doesn't deal with you like that. God scourges every son He loves. Look that word up from the book of Hebrews. It's the same beating Christ took. He scourges every son He loves. Does He love you? Are you getting scourged? Some of y'all fall a little short. You ain't been scourged in a while. What's up? He scourges every son He loves. Scourges. It all comes back to understanding covenant. Covenant requires blood. Covenant is irrevocable. Genesis chapter 15. Covenant is irrevocable. What do you want? Do you want the little patty cake relationship with God? Well, God, you give me what I want and I might serve you. Or do you want to be in covenant with the living God? Covenant's irrevocable. Yeah, you're going to get your hide kicked a couple times. So what? Verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Excuse me. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. He cut them up. They walked between the pieces. The smoking fire pot and the torch represented God Almighty walking between the pieces. You didn't get that. You just missed it. Woo! Elohim. Smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. Two. Elohim. They were both there. Made a covenant with Abraham. Shedding of blood. Animals cut in half. Self-maledictory oaths. May it be so with me as with these animals if I fail to live up to my part of the bargain. Self-maledictory oath taken. May it be so with me like these animals if I fail to live up to my part. Animals cut in half. Think about that one for a minute. Are you in covenant? Are you in covenant? You see, it's easy to say all that stuff back in Sunday church, where you don't really have to count the cost, where you don't really have to make a commitment, where you don't really have to think about the things. You just come down and you make a decision for Jesus and they take you back in the counseling room. Maybe. And talk to you a little bit. And they tell you how great you are and how much God loves you. But did you come into covenant? Because that's a whole nother ball game right there. Did you come into covenant? Because I find a lot of people, they all tell me the same thing. Look, as pastor, I'm required to take you at face value. I'm required to take you at face value. You come in and tell me you're a $20 bill, I got to treat you like a $20 bill. You may only be a buck and a half, but I got to treat you like a 20 because that's what you presented. Oh, yes, I ask it all the time. Is everybody saved in here? Everybody raises their hands. I'm all saved. I don't know what you did. I'm not questioning it. I'm not going to question the decision you made in your heart. I want you to question it.
Yeah.
I want you to question the decision you made in your heart. Was it legitimate? Was it real? Are you in covenant with God? Because you see, when you're in covenant with God, you quit whining about having to keep Sabbath. When you're in covenant with God, you don't whine about the holy days getting them off and being here on time. When you're in covenant with God, it changes everything in your life. These things don't matter anymore. You don't question stuff. I mean, look, you question because you want to learn. You don't question to question why it's done that way. Big difference. Because when you're in covenant with God, you already said all that the Eternal has said I will do. So once I show you what He said, then it's, sir, yes, sir, and you get it done. See, that's what's been missing here, is that sir, yes, sir, and you get it done. Because when you're in covenant with God, you understand that every word He spoke, I'm down with it. I just didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. See, you don't get upset with people when they point stuff out when you're in covenant. Ooh. You don't get upset when they preach strong up here. You just want to go home and get in your word and get it nailed down in your life. Big difference. Oh, don't think I didn't get jacked up as a new member. I got jacked up all the time. Are you kidding me? I was a complete heel. I made everybody in here look really good when you first came in here because I was really, really whacked. I got jacked up all the time. It was difficult for me to get all of my life in line. But you see, I made covenant. I made covenant when I got saved. So when I was shown this, it wasn't a matter of bull up. Well, you know, that's what you said. I'll talk to the pastor about that. No, no. When they showed me from the Word of God, it was go home and get her done. And I don't mean next week. I don't mean 3 months from now. I don't mean to get around to it next year's Holy Day season. I'm talking about go home and get on it right now. We got confronted over being a vegetarian, and that next day we were in the store buying meat. Come on, somebody. I mean, there wasn't any playing with it. It was whatever your problem is, get over it now and get on it. Some of y'all could not imagine that. Exodus 24. Simple. When you're a vegetarian, you don't believe in a sacrifice. That's how deep that goes. When you're a vegetarian, you don't believe in sacrifice. People don't understand that demon. I understand that demon real well because he and I used to be buds. Right? Yeah. When you don't want a life to die for you when you're a vegetarian. But that undermines the central tenet of Christianity. So that's how come the Seventh-day Adventists are whacked. They haven't really accepted. They ain't under the blood. And I did say it out loud. Exodus 24, verse 5. Then he sent the young Israelite men. They offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Eternal has said we will obey." If you don't say that, you got no covenant. If you have not told Jesus Christ that, you can't be sprinkled with His blood. I don't care what church you got saved in. If you're not willing to say that to Him, then there ain't no blood on you. Because you ain't getting sprinkled till you say that. You notice that comes first. Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. You don't get the blood of Jesus till you've made a decision to obey in covenant. The blood comes as a sign of the covenant, not the other way around. Everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Want the blood of Jesus? It's what justifies you with God. It's what gives you right standing. It's what justifies you. It's what redeems you. It's what reconciles you. Oh, I could go for a long time, and we're about to. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. These are the exact same words Jesus said when He passed the cup around and said, "Drink it, all of you. This is the blood, the new covenant in My blood." You have to do everything the Lord has said. He didn't save you to live like a sinner. He didn't save you. He's not going to put his holiness on your unholiness and let you keep playing in the filth. He puts the blood on you. You are clean. That doesn't mean, what does he say? You're like the sow who's washed to return back to its filth, or the dog that turns back to eat its own vomit. See, these New Testament people, they haven't even read the New Testament. They don't even know what it says. If you don't understand the first part of the book of God, you'll never understand the second part of the book of God. You've got to know your Torah, frontwards and backwards, and all of God's commentary on it through his holy prophets. You've got to know that. 1 Peter chapter 1. When you turn away from the book of the law, you are breaking God's law. And you are trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He picked you in advance. He picked you in advance. For obedience. He didn't pick you for disobedience. He tells you in the book of Ephesians that the sons of disobedience have been raised up for God to pour out his wrath. How can you be a son of disobedience who's been raised up for God to pour out his wrath and tell me you're a Christian? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. How can the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit work in somebody who is disobedient? Those two are in absolute conflict. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You've been sprinkled in a figurative sense by entering into this covenant. The sprinkling is where you get the faith to believe. It's how you get justification for God, and it's why you've been redeemed. The sprinkling is where you get the faith. When you really understand what he has done for you and whose blood it is that's on you, then you believe. I'm in covenant. The blood of the covenant has been sprinkled on me. Therefore, I will be holy as he is holy. Hebrews chapter 9. It takes faith to believe. It takes faith to believe. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22. It is required the blood for you to be forgiven from your sin. It required the blood with his life in it. It required the blood with God's life to pay for all humanity. If Jesus had been a normal human being, his death could only have paid for one other human being. But because it's the blood of the Father and the life of God, he can pay for everybody. Everybody. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So that's the Father, and the seven spirits before the throne of the Father is represented by the menorah. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. You were sprinkled with the blood. Do you not realize Aaron was not ordained with oil only, but with oil and the blood of the sacrifices? Do you not realize that the way we put the oil on you, on your earlobe and on your thumb and on your great toe, was the way the blood of the sacrifice was put on Aaron and his sons to... The oil was poured on Aaron's head. The blood was put on his ear, his thumb, and his great toe. The blood of the sacrifice was put on Aaron and his sons to consecrate them for holy service to the Lord. That is why Paul over and over and over again keeps telling you that you've been called to be a kingdom of priests unto God Most High, because you've been sprinkled with the holy blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you've got to live the law. How can you be a priest of God and profane the law? I mean, just take the whole book and throw it away if you're going to do that. Go out and be a heathen and just be ready for the lake of fire when it comes. Enjoy it. It's going to be hot. Some of y'all like the heat. I got a feeling you won't like that. How many of y'all went to Richard Reeves and saw the rock? The rock burned black. He passed that around. That was amazing. I want you to think about this. Perry Stone did a message not too long ago. He was talking about the heat required to make gemstones. You realize that wherever God sets his foot is a sea of glass like sapphire. It takes 3,500 degrees to turn aluminum into sapphire. God carries a little heat with him when he goes someplace. It's just a little hot. That's why when the anointing hits you, you overheat. People always wonder, why I want the air so cold when the anointing's going strong? It's because I'm burning up here. You want to feel some heat? Get anointed. Quit fussing about it, man. Get anointed. Pray in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost come on. You'll warm up. I used to be cold like Miss Sandy before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now I can't cool off. Are you kidding? I'd be having sweats on and thermal wool fleeces on and everything. Couldn't get warm. Had the heat cranked up. And everybody's like, well, it's hot in here. At least I can't take it anymore. I was cold as I could be. Once I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I can't cool off. I can't get cool in the wintertime. Are you kidding? I wear shorts to work when it's 20 degrees outside. Just carry a little anointing around with you. I'm telling you, the things of God got some heat with them. Revelation chapter 12. We've been freed from the guilt so we can serve God with joy. We are not freed from sin to return to it. We are freed to serve God. That's why this is where the power is in the blood to overcome sin. As we go to Christ and confess our sins to Him, His blood forgives our sin, and that same blood empowers us to conquer the sin in our life. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. If you're not willing to give him your life right now and serve him by obeying his commandments, how are you going to tell me you're going to let the Antichrist cut your head off? If you can't serve him in peace and prosperity with cold AC in the summer and hot heat in the wintertime and all the food. Look, we're all trying to lose weight and get in shape because we got too much food to eat. How are you going to tell me that you're not going to serve God now and you'll serve God when they're going to starve you to death if you don't take the mark of the beast? You're not. There is a process that we work. We take the Passover and we obtain the power over sin and we go out and then the Passover wears off and we sin. And then we go back to God and we ask forgiveness because the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, and we're empowered to overcome sin. And this process continues throughout our lives. And then oftentimes we don't keep taking back up the old sins. And so over the course of our life, one after another, we overcome through the blood of the Lamb. We lose them. Hebrews chapter 10. Once you start this process, you can't turn back. You can't turn back. The law of sacrifices is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have had been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. That's the difference. When you are able to fully repent and the blood of Jesus covers your sin, you walk away, you don't feel guilty anymore. The guilt is gone. How many times have we burned sin list and you walked away from there and you felt guilt? I've never felt guilt. I felt so clean and so free at that moment like no other time. This is why. It is impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. The body. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. There, back to that will again. He has come to execute the will of God. First he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law requires them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for every sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You're being made holy in steps. You're being made holy in a process. And your part of that process is going through the repentance. Why do we do so much before Passover and atonement? Because this is what you have to do. You have to do the deep interpersonal reflection. You have to confess those sins to get them under the blood of Christ. You don't got to tell me. I couldn't probably handle knowing them anyway. But you got to tell him. And it's not that he has to know. You got to tell him, because there's a process that takes place in your software up here in your head that when you tell him, the blood releases you from the guilt. You don't get released from the guilt for stuff you don't explain, for stuff you don't bore out to him. He already knows you did it. He already saw what it was. And worse, he saw the intent and the purpose of your heart when you did it. The ugly stuff. He saw the ugly stuff. People tell me, God can't bear to look on sin. I got news for you. God looks at your sin every day. He looks at every last parts of it you don't even want to realize or acknowledge yet. He saw it all. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. Don't tell me you got saved and the law's done away. Don't tell me you got saved and the law's a burden. He's telling you straight up, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any need for a sacrifice. It takes the power of the blood of Jesus to overcome and put the sin out of our life. Sin that is truly under the blood will not come back into your conscience. If you still feel guilty in your conscience, then you really haven't repented. And you need to go back and do that. Just with 77, turn it off. You need to make sure that you fully repent before you take Passover and atonement. I mean fully repent. Don't carry anything under the blood, out of the blood. Make it right. Then go to Christ for the forgiveness that comes from His blood. Hebrews 13, verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. He makes you holy through this blood. There's a process of holiness being worked out in you so that as you repent of your sins and they are washed away, you were made holy and you were made holy and you were made holy each time, restored to right standing. And as you refrain from picking those old sins back up, the more and more of them stay in the sea of forgetfulness, then the more holy you're going to become. Well, that doesn't mean that the world's going to like you better. In fact, it means the world's going to hate you the more because you're showing them up. Their whole premise is based on no man can live according to God's law. And so when you live according to God's law, they become your enemy. Because you're showing that through the power of the Spirit of God, it can be done. His blood makes you holy because He is holy and His Father's holy. Consider what that means. It means that you are set apart and for holy use. You're purified for that use and you're ready for service. Are you ready when you come into Sabbath? Do you feel like you're ready? Have you done the due diligence in the Word? Have you done the due diligence in prayer so that when you come in, you're prepared to minister to people that walk in off the street? Don't make your life common again after the Son of God has made you holy through the blood of His Son. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. He did not enter that by the means of the blood of goats and calves. The blood of goats and calves could get you in the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem, the man-made temple. But to get into the heavenly temple, the blood of calves and goats will not get you off of planet Earth. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus is what gets you in those heavenly precincts. The blood of Jesus is what will get you to the throne room of the Father on high. That's how come you can have great experiences after the Passover and after the Day of Atonement, and that you can go in and have these phenomenal visions and revelations from God. It's because we're being made holy by the blood of Jesus. And if you don't go out and sin again, you have access to the heavenlies. Jesus did not grant you access to the heavenlies with the blood of goats and the blood of bulls. He granted you access to the heavenlies because of His blood, which had to purify the heavenly temple. I got news for you. Sin didn't originate with Adam and Eve. Sin originated with Ha-Satan and the rebellion. So Jesus had to take the perfect blood that came from the Father to purify the heavenly temple. That's why the veil was rent in two. Talk to me now, somebody. The veil's rent in two, and it's showing you, as he says in another place in here, that the way into God's most holy place has been opened by the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah. So why don't we want to go? A lot of people tell me you can't go. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God? It should cleanse your conscience. It should cleanse your conscience. Which means the desire to do it again should be removed. Oh, your flesh will bring it back. We're going to talk about that on Unleavened Bread. But it should be removed by the blood of Jesus. There should be a span of time where you don't even desire the things you did before. And that gives you the time to build up that desire for godliness and holiness. When you entered, I'm sorry, you've been redeemed from a life of sin, given right standing with God and set apart for holy use by God because of your participation in the blood of Jesus Christ. When you entered into this covenant with God, you said you would do everything that He said to do in the book of the law, and you were sprinkled with the blood of Messiah. How could anybody who understands that go out and break Torah? Are you saved or aren't you? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on